CTC Disaster Relief. So I have a video that I will show, Lord willing, if it works, and then we'll have a discussion. But before we get into that, so what is the purpose of the prayer chain?
Pray.
To pray. To pray on your own?
Pray together.
Pray together, right? To collectively pray and use the power of prayer as a corporate body all at once. So is it valuable and is it important?
Absolutely,
yes. Yes. So I think there's lots of agreement there. If you want to look up some verses, those are there. I'm not going to look them up right there. There is a secular piece of this. This isn't from the Bible. It's a guy named Lieutenant Grossman is his name. And he said, joy shared is joy multiplied. Pain shared is pain divided. Is that biblical? It is. He didn't say it from a Christian perspective, but his argument is when you see a good movie, you read a good book, you have a good meal, what do we want to do? Tell people about it. And the person, Kyle wasn't there when I had this meal, but it was an awesome steak and it was juicy and it was, and he's getting joy from my joy. I've just shared the joy. Now he's joyful too. He wasn't even there, but he has some joy. Yeah, everybody. And I get to relive it again, right? And then pain is the same way. Bear one another's burdens is a verse in the Bible. If we share our pain with others, they can bear it with us. If you want to talk about this at length, I've studied it a lot. It's fascinating. One of the reasons we have PTSD in the military doing this has to do with this principle and the lack of this application of this principle. So it's valuable to us. The prayer part's valuable, but I'm going to tell you the ancillary benefit is that. It's sharing our burdens with one another lightens them, and sharing our praises spreads that joy. So, all right, so what's changed over time? Back in the day, kids, there was these things called telephones, and they had these little round dial-y things, and if your fingers were too fat, you couldn't fit them in there, and if you wanted to dial 9, but then you stuttered, it was a 6, and you got the wrong number, and the older folks know what I'm talking about. It's a pain. Then they invented this thing with the push button, and you could push the buttons, and then they got rid of the cord, and then we got the cell phone. But back in when the prayer chain started in this church, it was the phone style. What happened was you called in the prayer chain request to the prayer chain coordinator. I have a request. Can you please pray for this? And they would call the next person in the chain, where the name came from. And if they got them, they told them the prayer request. And then their job was to call the next person. If they didn't get them, they skipped them and they called the next person. The point was, let's get everybody covered up. That was a lot of time, effort, energy, work, right? So technology changed, and we had this something called email that popped up, and we said, hey, let's make this email, right? It's a way we could blast it all out and get it out there, and people checked their emails regularly back then. Technology's changed again. I don't know that people check their emails regularly, but what do they check regularly? Their phones, right? Text. We're evolving. We're catching up. So now the prayer chain is done via text, and it's a way for that all the information to get out in one spot. So what we did is we got together and said, okay, let's review the prayer chain. And so we went through it as a session and said, here's some guidelines that we would like to try to follow. First one, and this is to keep it vital and important is what the goal was. One, it's an immediate need. You can't wait till Wednesday or Sunday. Why Wednesday or Sunday? Yeah, we have opportunities there corporately to get together and talk. Each Sunday evening, Pastor Fox takes prayer requests. And then same thing on Wednesday night. And then there's a direct connection to our congregation. Here's the hard part when you have a discussion about this. It reminds me when I'm talking about safety at work, right? People will overuse safety to try to get their way. And if I say anything that's even remotely about not being safe, you don't believe in safety? That's not the point. So we're not saying we shouldn't pray for everything that we can pray about, right? But what we want to do with the prayer chain is make it focused so it's vital and important. And the key is that follow-up afterwards. If we have a prayer request, if you put a prayer request on the prayer chain, what is probably your responsibility down the road maybe? Let us know what happened, right? Don't leave it out there hanging. We're going to continue to pray for it. And then the last piece is the church secretary will take those ongoing ones and add them to the bulletin. By that I mean if I didn't ask for prayer for a test on Friday, and Friday's come and gone. Probably isn't going to be on the bulletin unless he has another test. And so she'll use discernment how to do that. When in doubt, put it on the prayer chain. We don't want this to become a bureaucracy and something where you're wondering, well, what was the rule? What did Ben say? I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want demerits. I don't want bad marks. Text and put it on there. When in doubt, put it on there. But all right, what if? So we're going to talk about disaster relief. I'm coming up here because I'm going to put the microphone by my computer so you guys can hear the audio. We're going to watch a 20-something minute video. Before we do that, while we watch this video, question one, doesn't have good grammars. Question one, are we drawn to serve in this type of ministry? That's question one. Question two, how would it look like if our church was more directly involved in this? So as you look at it, two, one, a personal one and then a corporate question.
It's the tangible fruit we see of God's working in the lives of those who seem to be far from Him.
Early on, doing the inspection reports, I'm considering, where are they in their faith? Are these Christians, do they understand what Jesus, you know, who Jesus Christ is and what He's done? And so I've developed a written statement. And I'm always open in the first inspection. This is why we're doing this. We're the church, and we're serving because Christ has served us. And then before we leave, I pray with the family, and I pray specifically for the needs that they have spoken about. You know, it's a full scope of building the relationship, doing the work, sharing the love of Christ, and then the greatest reward is to see that person begin to talk about what God's done in their life, what the Lord's done. Yen has been a great ministry. She was born as a Buddhist, and then through the process of volunteers coming and sharing scripture with her, sharing the love of Christ in word and action, you know, she does understand who Jesus Christ is and why we do things.
And I got divorced, so I'm only me to work on this house. And they invite me to call the church. And I thought that cannot be, I'm not, because I did not go to the church before. And so I thought that, oh, maybe I should not go call the church people, because just like something like that, it's not nice. And I'm so impressed because I have been witnessed, you know, Hesed. Hesed, I learned Hesed from Mr. Fred Drew. It means unconditional love, only give. But they have different background, different story from each individual. But they have the same thing, that they believe in God. And because of believing God, They want to share God's love to everybody in the world. I believe that from God arranged the time for us to meet each other. So I say, it's the time that God wants you to try Vietnamese food. So I say, instead of you go out for food, I will bring food for you. You're willing to try, and they like my food. I'm so happy about that. So the name of this house is a headset, because I don't want to say my house. I want to say that's a house for every volunteer. I told volunteer, when you come here, Houston, don't need to go hotel. Come here, stay with me. We choose the name is a headset for the house.
Yeah, I would say the McCloskey, the last interview you did yesterday, that was exciting. Mike had a very emotional response recalling what took place, and then his constant praise of, you know, our home wouldn't be this far along if OP didn't come in. So thankful that youth groups came, they gave of their time, and laughing and smiling, genuinely enjoying the work.
We were okay all the way through the weekend until Monday night after Candy, you know, fixed dinner. We were washing dishes, and then the water started coming in. And by the morning, that was 7 o'clock Monday morning, or I'm sorry, 7 o'clock Monday night. By Tuesday morning, we had almost 4 foot of water in the house.
He woke me up at 8 a.m. and said, honey, get up.
Yeah, we got to go.
We got to go. He's swimming. I never met these guys. He's swimming. And he looks down and says, this is not a life-saving
device.
Yeah. And he's like, I beg to differ. I'll never hurt But he took us to dry land, and we were all separated.
Reunited at the church at the front of the neighborhood, and we didn't have anywhere to go. And our friends and family couldn't get to us because they're on the other side of I-10. Water was in our house for 7 days before I could even get back in here. So the mold had gone crazy. I had to park my truck several blocks up and then wait in. I got into the house and
the smell.
It was just, it was devastation. I mean, we had, this was our dream house, and we'd worked really hard for it. And, you know, it was tough. And it was just me and my oldest son. I mean, and I'm trying to go back to work, and all this money's going out, and I just don't know what to do. I mean, I'm in my mind, I'm like, I can't do this, you know? And then Jeff with OPC showed up at our next door neighbor's house. Donna and Karen are good friends. And I was introduced to him, and he intervened and said, you know, we're going to try to help you out. And they brought multiple crews down here from, gosh, we had people from Michigan, Minnesota, Alaska. I mean, all over the place. And if it wasn't for their help, we'd have lost our house. I mean, it's as simple as that.
Like I like to tell people, I lost a little, but I gained a whole lot.
We did. We really did.
Back into the church. But it's easy to forget until you see all these strangers that leave their families, leave their homes, bring their children, that you can help so much by just, you know, painting a baseboard and helping out, doing this and that. It's like, yeah, it's hard to explain.
As my wife can attest to, I'm a very jaded person, and I didn't really count on other people. I didn't expect much from them. I didn't give much to them. I can honestly say that this whole thing changed me, and she can attest to that.
So if we had to do it again, I would.
We have, I mean, strangers coming in our house with this big, bright smile on their face and willing to do whatever they can do, and I'm just feeling like, gosh, why are you doing this for me? I'm a nobody from Texas. I mean, I haven't, you know.
Teenagers, I'm gonna be on a date right now.
Yeah.
You're fixing my sheetrock.
And they're running around the house, and they're just smiling and joyful and, you know, doing all this work joyfully. And it just, you know, it was amazing. I mean,
feeding them every day till they're sick, and they're just thanking me.
It helped us. It was a you know, a therapeutic, you know, deal. I mean,
but
for real.
Say, a crew left last week, and yeah, that was my first time since they came since we're living here. So I was here every morning, every.
She got really attached.
Seeing children.
Yeah.
I didn't have a clue how much they meant to me until they said, okay, we're never going to see you again.
Yeah, so.
It was hard to lose.
Yeah.
But.
We got connected to a lot of people that came here. And they follow up with the text, and I send pictures of the progress, and, you know, they pray for us, and I pray for them, and it's just a good thing.
The Bletchers are very open with their faith. You look around, you see scriptures on the wall, you hear in their conversation that they love Jesus, then you hear their story of what they did. It's like, wow, these people are genuine.
We looked across and saw the water was up to our waist in the street, and they were putting their daughters out the windows, you know, putting them in, you know, tubs and all of their stuff in tubs, trying to go to a place that was safe. And there was a house down the street that some of the people were going to. And then we began to get texts about 4 hours later from our neighbors saying, we need a place to come. Can we come to your house? So my husband has a kayak. A yellow kayak, and so we began kayaking over to pick up neighbors from a temporary shelter that they were out, bringing everybody upstairs, this room upstairs. Again, yeah, I mean, our downstairs was flooded. So in the end, I think we had 5 dogs, a rabbit, and 4 families up here. And it was a bit surreal because the downstairs was dark by Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, so we were trying to just wade people through the downstairs and then bring them upstairs, finding places for everybody. And through that day, we kept trying to get people evacuated, and we were just trying to make everybody as comfortable as we could. We hear boats, we could hear helicopters. We knew people were being rescued off roofs. And so probably, yeah, it was about 10, a boat came almost up to our door. Crystal was still flooded. Our big air conditioner was floating in the water. David had tethered his kayak in our entryway to our piano, so it was floating in the water in our entryway. And then this boat comes up, and there's some guys in there, and they said, if you don't evacuate now, they're going to release some levees, and the water's going to come up another 15 feet, and you're going to be drowned, and you're going to be on the rooftop. So we, at that point, didn't really know what to do. My husband said that we really needed to pray and pray about what we would do for our family. You know, would we stay or would we get on the boat? And so we spent some time praying with our family, and we told the other families they need to make the decision. And so everybody decided to stay except for the elderly couple. And so we got them downstairs and put them on the boat, and they were supposed to be taking them to safety.
I think I got an email from Mark saying, you know, don't worry, brother, help is on the way. We're going to be there soon with the refrigerator. And sure enough, he and some of the other guys from the Bible study went out and rented a refrigerator and put it on a truck and brought it over to our house. So that is just a really... you know, just a very sweet and very important material blessing, so that we could go shopping. I remember what a treat that was, and fill our refrigerator. Later, a group of girls who was staying with us doing disaster relief work painted our walls, and they did a really good job, and it was wonderful having them in the house. So I think our neighborhood really saw the hands and feet of Christ, you know, the church really being the church.
I think after a while, you know, people in Houston were just exhausted. I mean, the flood really took a toll on everybody. So it was such a wonderful and sweet thing that God sent people from a state as far as Michigan, you know, to sacrifice. I mean, we were very amazed that people would sacrifice a week of their vacation, you know, pay their way to come and help us. You know, it spoke, you know, so much about God and what God cares, how God cares, and how we are to be about the body of Christ, and how we should care for each other, and how much God loves us, and He'll send somebody from across the country to come and help and support us.
There was a great outswelling of the local church for a brief period of time that disappeared, more or less, partly because the church, you know, the churches are so... so localized. A church like the OPC, on the other hand, which is has a whole denomination around the country who saw the needs in Houston, diverse parts of the United States were coming in from the denomination and able, with fresh energy and resources, to help people in Houston. It was wonderful, and that was something that only they could have done, because a lot of the local churches were so strained and so limited in their resources.
Well, I think it was really hard. I mean, it was really hard. I think for me, there were a lot of difficult things, but I mean, I ride my bike a lot in my neighborhood. I think that's David, my husband, said that, but I was just riding through my neighborhood and seeing the devastation. You know, people don't have gardens anymore. They're flowers, and houses are being demolished, and, you know, houses are which was used to be a nice neighborhood. But the scripture that came to my heart, that these light and momentary afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond what we imagine, as we look not at the things that are material, but the things that are eternal. And I think just what I learned, one of the biggest things I learned, is that just not to look at my circumstances, and to also give thanks and trust, and also, yeah, I mean, that God brings circumstances in our life for His glory.
Yeah, I think I would say that, as I explained earlier, this is one of my dreads and horror of being flooded, of the water coming in, and but how God was there through every moment of that. That's what sticks, and how it was very different to how I had dreaded it would be, and how He's helped us every step of the way. So I think that's probably the biggest takeaway, that that, you know, God is with us through all these things, and has us in his hand, and it's going to look very different to what you might dread, because He's sovereign over all things. I think the other takeaway is just about the church being the church. It's so very important when people are going through struggles, even though one has to walk through these hard times, just the fact that this outflowing of Christian love and encouragement and phone calls and meals and it is just so much a part of the Christian life.
I'm Donna. This is Troy and Jake and Karen. We've been in Houston, Karen and I, since 87. We moved into Bear Creek in 89. This home we moved in when Troy was a year old, so 12 years. First couple of days, I mean, we actually evacuated, so we were in Austin. We weren't able to get into our home until, what, like 2 weeks after the flood. Once we made the decision to stay, we started reaching out to people to get us help, you know, who could help, and the names just started going. I met Jeff through a scoutmaster, through the scout program. He says, hey, they're here. Do you guys need some help? Yes. So, and that's how we got connected with Jeff and that group. I mean, and Jeff gave me cards and said, you know, if there's anybody else that needs help, you know, the McCloskeys, we love them. They're family, you know. We knew that they were struggling more than we were. So then you're left with an empty house. You know, contractors are already starting on some of the houses, so they're not available. So you're wondering what's going on. So when Jeff and the OPC group came in, it was almost like perfect timing, because at that point, you're starting to get back on your feet. And a lot of the groups are no longer available. They've, you know, gone back. But, you know, their group was able to maintain and stay here and help us, you know, months after this disaster happened. So that was a godsend to us. I mean, they think, you know, for us, the McCloskeys and other groups, it was, we wouldn't have been able to be where we are right now without that type of help. And that's the hardest part. For us, the hardest part was asking for help, because you've grown up always, you know, being independent, don't rely on anybody, and then you're in a vulnerable position where all of a sudden you need help. And that's very hard for a lot of the people in this community, because we've never needed help.
It was surprising to me that people from out of state would come to Texas to help us. So,
You know, we consider ourselves blessed to be able to meet so many different people from this ordeal.
OPC Disaster Response does bring encouragement to the church to know that we're a church that cares, that there's an organization that's learning, that's moving forward, that has lessons learned. It's also the infrastructure is in place to mobilize the church and church members and those even beyond to engage and minister to one another.
Volunteers come, they're so fresh, and you know, Mike said it last night, they're so joyful in their service. They come down for a week or 10 days. You know, they're just filled with energy. They've been anticipating this. So when that enters somebody's life who has gone through months of just the weight of everything that's taking place, it's energizing for them and refreshing. It's received well, and in the end, whether that person knows it or not, we've had an effect on them. You know, they if there was any hesitation or barrier on their part, it's been lowered or removed. And then another thing that was helpful is when the volunteers come and they go and worship with the local church, it has the same effect as somebody coming in to help you, because they see the volunteers, they talk with them, they get to know. You know, they're energized knowing that the work's taking place and it's not draining them.
I think oftentimes people are surprised by the things they learn. We may have our preconceived notions of what that'll be, but I think the Lord oftentimes surprises us with other things. And actually, oftentimes when we go to be a blessing, we actually are surprised to find that we are actually the ones who were blessed in going. Our Savior taught us it's more blessed to give than to receive, and that's a real manifestation of that. So I think that when people think that I don't have any gifts to give, or I'm not a skilled worker, or you know, I don't know that I have anything to offer, they're basically robbed of the opportunity to have the Lord surprise them with what can happen through their time. I found that some of the people who are the greatest blessing in disaster response are those who sometimes have the least skills to offer. Because they can spend time interacting with the homeowner and listening to their stories, which is some of the most valuable thing that we can do for those who've been affected. And again, as the church, a lot of people can go in and do work. They can hire contractors. But the listening and ministering is certainly for those who were affected. But I think that those who hear the stories can be moved and affected in a similar fashion.
You don't look at the big picture. What can I do right now? What has the Lord provided me with an opportunity and the resource to do? And you step out in faith that you can be used in an area, and then if the Lord opens up other doors, you just prayerfully consider.
Yeah, well, I guess I encourage people to intentionally plan to participate when the need arises. And so to have that mentality where you can't know when the opportunity is going to be there, but when the Lord raises that opportunity, you've already made the plan, so to speak, and the preparations to do that. And one thing I encourage folks to do is to not assume that their employer won't give them the time off. I can speak from personal experience. Before I was in this job, my employer, and I worked for a small company, my employer paid for my time when I went. I didn't ask for it. They initiated that. A lot of employers are looking for those kind of do-good points. They want to say they sent somebody. And particularly in the near aftermath of a disaster, there's a lot of employers who would love to be able to send somebody over there. So if you develop a reputation of being somebody who's willing to go, who wants to go, who's willing to sacrifice to go, those opportunities will open up. But I think a lot of it is starting with the sense of this is something that's important, something that I'd like to participate in, and through those pre-planning efforts, the Lord can open doors for you. And so we are trying to bring hope, not only in its tangible expression through the works of helping somebody move forward with cleaning up their house and putting their life back together. But that's connected to an eternal hope where our lives can only be fully put together in Christ, and it's on His behalf that we serve. The gospel is on display in the ministry of God's people towards those who are hurting. And here, even a year later, many of the big organizations have left town. They've wrapped things up, and many people are feeling more hopeless now than even before. We are moving forward. We're learning as we go. But one of our biggest assets is those who can serve, are willing to serve, are able to serve in various capacities in the area of disaster response. And so if you're one of those people who see this is something you'd like to be involved in, we want to hear that you're those who can take the time off to be on the front lines, to step up and step forward. And we hope to develop a team of first responders, those who can go shortly after disaster, a short list, and we'd like to have you on it.
And in serving, you're going to get encouraged, you're going to get built up, you're going to get, you know, you're going to go back home with this thrill, and you're going to love what you did, and you're going to want to do more.
For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Beyond, can't do it. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
So, what do you think? I didn't know we did that. Who knew that we did that? OPC had this group. Good. We had a smattering. What struck you most, if you're willing to share? If not, I got a whole page of stuff I'll run my mouth about. Why don't we help? Not in this case, just in general. Kyle helped me earlier with my microphone problem. Why didn't anybody else come up and help me? Don't know what to do, right? I'm not any better than you at it. I don't know what to do. And then Kyle didn't leap at the chance. What did he do first? Yes, do you need help, right? I'm not critiquing Kyle. Sometimes he jumps up there. Sometimes he doesn't. But the point I want to make is sometimes it's a skill set. We think, well, I can't help. I don't have the skill set. The other thing that hit me about the video is the guy said he got the email, and it said help is on the way. And that was a huge benefit to him. I'm tying it to something that just happened. Kyle said, do you want help? Guess how my heart felt and my anxiety felt at that moment. Awesome. Here comes the expert. And at least if it goes bad, I can blame him too, you know. But just that offer to help is something big. And then at the end, David talks about what the goal is. He said like five times in there, we're still learning. We're still learning. We're still learning. Because this is new. This isn't something that we, as a denomination, have decades of experience at. And so they're learning on the fly how to do this. One of the things that they've learned is he puts his phone number and his email up there. But what they're trying to really do is funnel this activity. And so they want each church to have a level of commitment, whatever that is from each church, to say, we're willing to do this, and then have a contact at that church so that David can contact them. Otherwise, David has to contact everybody in the whole denomination, which not wise, right? It's not going to be effective. So that's what they're asking for us to do, is just to think about think I have some other more questions. I don't want to drill on this too much, but if you think about the people that were in that video represented these different groups within the community, and we have those different groups in our community as well. Unbeliever drawn into the church, there was people that were quasi-church members, people that were church members. So here's application. I'm jumping ahead because I only got like 3 minutes. How can our church be more supportive or involved? I talked about this a couple weeks ago. If you don't think you can do anything, you can at least pray. I'm going to tell you that. Segue on that or sidebar on that. Tell each other what you guys are good at. That's a blessing and encouragement to each other. So if you think somebody's good at something, tell them that. Peggy, those enchiladas or whatever they were, top notch. Girl can cook, right? And I don't tell you that enough. You're very, very, very good at it. It's awesome. And I wonder why Simon's not a big fat guy, because you cook so well. But we don't do that often enough to one another and tell people, hey, you're really good at this. Mr. Goddard ties the best trucker knot of anybody I've ever seen in Fast. I've never told him that in my life. And I was thinking right there. I said, he's not here. So I'll have to text him in Peru and tell him, nice job on the trucker knot. But you can pray at least. And then we can give. Some of you have already asked me, hey, how can we give to this ministry? What they're waiting for, or hope not waiting for, as he said it well, that if it happens, we should be ready. So they're not asking for money right now. This isn't a push for, hey, give to the OPC Disaster Relief Fund. You can if you want to. But what they're really saying is, let's get this contact together so that when the time comes, we can marshal those resources and then go. He did a great job. I don't need to belabor it. Whether you have great skills at fixing things and doing drywall and painting baseboards, or you're just somebody that can be there to sit and talk with somebody to comfort them and everything all in between. If you don't think you have a skill, you're wrong, I'll tell you. I've been on these deals before, and everybody is important. We went on one once, and somebody didn't have any skills that we saw, and then all the next thing we knew, we had a haircut station set open, and Janelle was cutting hair. We were in Mexico, and we gave free haircuts, right? And people came in off the street for free haircuts from Janelle. That wasn't the plan. We were there to build stuff, and I believe people were blessed by that, Janelle. So be ready to go. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands or anything like that, but I want you to think about two things. One, what's your commitment level in here? And two, are you interested in being the contact that David gets a hold of? And I don't want to answer right now. I just want you to think and pray about that. We should have someone here that David can contact and say, hey, you're the person. Find out who can do this. One way that we might figure that out is using a prayer chain-esque deal. See, it's all coming back. There may be this group, but the 50 people in here that say, I want to help, and then the one person's in charge, and they say, hey, here's the deal. There's a disaster in East Cupcake, Arizona. We're going on these dates. Let me know if you can bring beans or bullets or Band-Aids or whatever we need to bring to take care of it. Hopefully no bullets. Beans and Band-Aids and blankets. Blankets, beans, and Band-Aids. I have a big truck. I have that's a military thing. So. I can help in this way, or I can give, or you know, I'll be willing to pray. So any burning questions or thoughts? I'm already 4 minutes over, so make it fast. That's a way to get questions. Unless there's no questions, I'm not seeing any hands. So I'm seeing no hands. Go ahead, Joey. He's working on it. You're good. You're good.
On the giving of for the disaster, you probably said it in my ears, didn't hear quite well. The giving part, it'd be nice, I would think, to start giving now and putting a separate fund that goes directly to the secretary and then bank it, so when something does happen, we have a little something to give. And at that time, when it does happen, we can give a little more if we need to.
High five.
If we can. And as far as, I think you're right, having somebody that's in charge of that. Because a lot of us are in charge of a lot of things now, so then you some new members would be neat. I mean, us members, even us older members, could help in that situation. It doesn't have to be the same people all the time.
Agreed. Yeah.
And the second thing is, it doesn't, for me, it doesn't take much of reading and writing, because if they sent me literature, I can always go to the elders and say, listen, this is what this is. So what I'm getting at, it, you don't have to have a college education or even a school education. You just need to be the one informed to inform others what's going on.
Yeah. Are you ready to go? Are you ready? I mean, that's the key question to ask yourself. If you look, if you feel that you're not being used, or you wonder what your ministry is, jump into this and you'll figure it out. God will teach you what it is on the fly. So if you ever had the wonder. To your first point, I did say it. I probably said it way too fast. They'll accept money now. They're not going to say no, but that's not the point of what they're trying to do. They want to be able to get this. Remember they said, we're all over the United States, but we don't know how powerful we are because we've never embraced it. So we're trying to figure out. And the OPC has funds to help with this stuff already. Diaconal fund can be used. So it's not like they're short of money and they're going to go out of business. So that's not really the push. They're happy to have more money. If somebody wants to give to the Diaconal fund of the OPC, it will be used well. What he's saying is when the time comes is really when they need it. When there's this disaster going on and they got to buy another kayak, because, you know, the other one has a hole in it. They want to be able to say, yes, here's money that the church in Hanford said, buy 5 kayaks in our name and go use them. And by the way, Joey's going to come fly down there and pilot one of the kayaks with you. Right? So there we go. All right. I'm going to pray.
I guess what I was getting at, Ben, when that day does come.
Are you in?
Well.
Oh, come on, brother.
What I'm getting at, when that day comes, that we have something in the fund that we can give, because maybe at that time we won't be able to give as much. And if we start now.
That's good. I'll write that down. That's a good question.
As soon as, you know, if we start now, even if we give $5, $2, whatever, at the end of the year,
yep,
or when it comes, we have a good sufficient fund to send them.
Local.
You understand? Because if you were to now do it, we need it tomorrow, I would say, well.
Maybe, well, maybe not.
All I can get, what?
Great idea. Great idea.
In
so here's my close. If you're interested in any of this stuff, being a focal point or being a part of it, you can talk to me. I'm not going to be the one that heads it up, I can tell you that. But you can talk to me. Well, I might be. I shouldn't have said that. That was a pronouncement. Dang it. come talk to me, and we'll coordinate, and we'll get a group together and talk about great ideas like that and other ideas that people have. So, now I'm 10 minutes over. Let's pray.